you'll open your Bible, I've got mine open, to the 15th chapter of the book of Proverbs. We're going to continue studying this book, and we're working our way through it. If it takes the rest of our lives, that's perfectly all right. I've been preaching the Bible now for a long time, and I'm really not in a hurry. I'll get a chance to finish it up in heaven. We'll have a lot of time up there, and then the Lord can lead some big picture Bible studies for us, and we can get some of the firsthand accounts. Moses could come and teach a Pentateuch class for us, and we could get Peter could teach us an Acts class. We can get right now. You're gonna have to settle for me and people like me, but I'm not in a hurry, and there's an awful lot to learn, isn't there? And we'll learn the rest, and much, much more in heaven. Let me just take you to the throne of grace right now, just for a moment, for a word of prayer, and we'll look into this chapter. Now, Father, we're grateful for the Word of God, for its good counsel and advice. And as we preach this morning, I pray that we would come to this evening service with ears to hear, obedient ears, ready and willing, able, with hearts prepared to receive what you have for us. And Lord, that we would obey. We pray these things tonight in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now, this is a great book. You're going to live the rest of your life by applying principles, little half-verse or one-verse statements from the book of Proverbs. You may not have them all memorized. You may not have any of them memorized. But just about any right thing that you could imagine doing in your life, you can go back to this one book of the Bible and you're going to find a passage that teaches that right principle. And in fact, oftentimes, I remember when I was first saved, I'd be reading through the book of Proverbs and I'd come across a statement or a principle and I'd go, oh, that's where that comes from, right there in the book of Proverbs. And I'm sure that in the verses that we cover tonight, we'll probably hit a couple things like that, particularly if you're relatively new in the Scriptures. So let's start right in the first verse of chapter 15. This is a little bit different than a topical sermon like on Sunday morning today, last week preaching on time, today on talent, next week on treasure. We're just going to go through this verse by verse and kind of give a commentary and some thoughts on each one of these passages. We'll see how far we get tonight, and at a certain time, say about 30 minutes from now, we'll chop the train off and we'll put a caboose right there on the end and we'll call it quits for this evening. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but, and here's the contrasting statement, grievous words stirreth up anger. A soft answer. It takes two people to argue. If you've ever argued with your husband, if you've ever argued with your wife, if you've ever argued with a child, a brother, a sister, a playmate, a schoolmate, it always takes two people to argue. If you can just stop and get control of yourself and say, I'm not going to raise my voice, and I'm not going to get upset, and I'm not going to return same for same. That is, if they're sarcastic, I'm going to be sarcastic back. If they're going to be insulting, I'll insult them one better than they insult. If we just are in control of ourselves, if we're temperate and say, no, that's enough, I'm going to try to be reasonable, rational, and I'm going to try to end this argument, I'm going to say the right words that will bring peace into this situation, you can end an argument abruptly, as quickly as it starts. A soft answer turneth away wrath, speaking softly, but grievous words stirreth up anger. You want to be sarcastic and insulting and all of that. If you want to use expletives, if you want to kind of stretch the English language and use words that ought not to even be in the dictionary, then you can create a problem much worse than itself. I know that some of the times in my life when I've gotten upset, that a problem that was very, very small, It's the old proverb, making a mountain out of a molehill. Sometimes you can do that by just arguing with a person. It really isn't worth it. Now, the second half of this thing, or a continuation of this in verse 2, says, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. Not grievous words of verse 1, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. I mean, a foolish person, they just never stop talking, and everything they say is just kind of dumb, meaningless, vain, worthless. The mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Verse number 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. Jeremiah 23 says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. You get on an airplane in New York City and run away from God and fly to L.A. when you get off the plane, God will be standing there at the jetway to greet you. There's no place that you can go to get away from God. I think Jonah thought that he could. In Jonah chapter 1, the Bible tells us that he was fleeing the presence of the Lord. He thought that he could get on a ship and go to Tarshish, and when he'd get to Tarshish, God wouldn't be there. But God's everywhere. And that's what verse 3 of the chapter is all about. There's many statements to that effect in the Bible. Daniel 2, verse 22 says, he revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth, speaking of the Lord, what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Psalm 90, verse 8 says, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. God knows everything about us. We can't hide from him. Jesus in Luke chapter 8 says, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. As a little child, my mother ingrained that principle in me. She just told me, wherever you go, George, the Lord knows what you're doing. The Lord's watching you. And you know what? I believed her. Boy, that kept me out of a lot of trouble as a young child. And, you know, we kind of grow up and we think, oh, well, my mom, she had found a little trick there, like just to keep me under control. But you know what? She's telling the truth. She was telling the truth. There's no place of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. All of the secrets will be brought to light. Romans chapter 2. Over in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. The Bible says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God sees everywhere. He doesn't see just geographically everywhere. The text says, but the Lord looketh on the heart. He looks inside us. He doesn't just see us where we are. He sees where we are in here. Not just where I am in the world. He sees where I am spiritually. All right. Look at verse 4. I think you've got that point. As I said, it's rehearsed over and over in the Scriptures. Verse 4 goes back to the subject of the tongue. A wholesome tongue, that is one that says good things, the tongue of a prudent and wise person, is a tree of life. It makes things better. It's alive. It produces good fruit, the tree of life. But perverseness therein, that is in the tongue, is a breach in the spirit. Perverseness in the tongue. In fact, many other places say that it's identified with death. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Verse number 5 says, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. We have a lot of young people, several in the building here tonight. What do you think about your father's instruction? You've heard some things over and over again, haven't you? Or your mom's instruction. We have many single parents today, and moms have to oftentimes play the role of both mother and father. I'm sure we can apply this verse to moms who have to deal with their children. A fool despiseth his father's or his parents' instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. The Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction and instruction in righteousness. Doctrine is the Bible tells us what's right. Reproof is telling us what's wrong. Correction is telling us how to get right. Instruction in righteousness is how to keep it right. So reproof is showing us what is wrong. Do you like it when somebody points out to you that you're doing something wrong? If you're like me, you don't like that. I'm not used to that anymore. I'm the pastor. No one tells the pastor that he's doing anything wrong, except my wife. But, you know, I'm telling you a truth. You know, the deaf people got it over there. That's it. Thank you, Harrison. I'm telling you a truth. You know what? I don't have many people tell me to my face that I'm wrong because of my position. It's like going to a judge and saying, "Judge, you're wrong," you know, or somebody in a position of authority. Most of you don't go to your boss, your lieutenant or your captain, and say, "Captain, you're wrong." We don't do things like that. It's like, boy, if you say that, you better make sure that you're right and he is wrong. You better make sure that there's some humility on the other side. And you know what? I have to work on that. When I was younger, I was told I was wrong a lot. But now I don't hear that very often. It's kind of like, whoa, just a second here. I notice it now when people tell me I'm wrong. I was used to it when I was young. I'm just not now. How do you respond when somebody tells you, you know, you could have done that this way? Little things. You know, I hate the picky little things that you have to say to your children over and over and over. After just a little thing that comes to mind, and I don't want to embarrass my children, but I haven't got any others to embarrass, so I'll have to embarrass them. About 3 years ago, my wife and I, we finally bought a dining room set. Real wood instead of plastic, you know what I mean? We finally we have a dining room in our house, but it was always a family room or a collection room or an office or a, you know, something like that. It never was a dining room. And we decided we're going to buy some nice furniture, a real oak table and oak chairs. And that stuff's not cheap. Did you know that? Go out and shop for it. It's not. But I wanted to do that for my wife. And we got some new carpeting in there. And we got a nice little chandelier to hang from the ceiling. And got a nice little china cabinet. And all those nice things. Well, we don't eat in there that often. But when we do, invariably, and I probably did this when I was a kid, my children get on the chair and they get back on the back two legs. And they sit there and start rocking back and forth on the back two legs. That bugs me to death. It just drives me nuts. I'm looking at this expensive oak chair thinking, bing, they're going to pop the legs off that thing. And some of these kids, the one behind Vince there, my youngest son, he's a big kid, man. He's got to be well over 200 pounds. And he gets all that weight back there in that chair. And I'm just thinking, oh. But I'm sure my children love to hear me or my wife say, you know, son, all four legs on the floor, please. You know, would you do that for us? We'd like to keep that furniture the rest of our lives, although that's not a whole lot of time. I learned this over the years, that kids can destroy good things pretty quickly, can't they? Did you notice that? You can have something nice for not very long if it gets abused. Anyway, when somebody tells you, children, you're doing wrong, how do you feel? You go, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm not. I did all right. Do you make excuses? Do you blame somebody else? Are you mad at your father or your mother? Because, well, man, they're always picking at me, picking. Reproof is good for you, according to God's word. It says, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof, that is, you learn when you're corrected, you're prudent according to God's word. That's what it says. The best way for a son to get rid of reproof is to make corrections in your life. You don't like being reproved? Change. That's the best way to do it. Proverbs 6 says, for the commandment is a lamp, the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The reproofs of instruction are a way of life. Proverbs 10 says, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. You're wrong when you're reproved and you don't listen up and obey. Verse number 6 says, "In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble." The income of the wicked, the revenues of the wicked. And it's simply saying this, that God blesses people that bless Him. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to get rich, but you're going to be better off than you ever could have been by living a life to glorify God. You'll be better off financially. You'll be better off health-wise. You'll be better off socially. Certainly you'll be better off spiritually if you put God first place in your life than you ever could be if you reject God. Listen to me. Some of us think, well, I'm going to make $1 million and I ain't going to obey God because then I'm going to have to do this. You'll be better off financially by obeying God, being a giver, than you ever would by disobeying God and being stingy and selfish. God hasn't forgot where you are or where I am. God blesses. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth." The Bible says that God is looking for somebody who has a perfect heart, whose heart is perfect toward Him. Why? Because He wants to act strong on your behalf. That's 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. I didn't quote it absolutely, but I gave you the context of that. Verse number 7 says, "The lips of the wise disperse knowledge." Do you? Or are you the fool that we read about there before, where foolishness continues to just pour out of your mouth? "The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so." Do good things come out of your mouth? Do wise things, knowledgeable things come out of your mouth? There's several proverbs in the Bible that are like this. Proverbs 14:3 says, "In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth." Proverbs 13:2 says, "But the soul of the transgressors shall eat violence." Again, the principle of sowing and reaping is brought out in many different ways in the book of Proverbs. If you do well, if you obey God, God will bless you. If you choose not to, you'll have to receive the punishment goes along with disobedience. Over and over. In other words, we reap what we sow. Proverbs 15 verse 8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." God is much more interested, the Bible tells us, in obedience than sacrifice. You can go through all kinds of religious rituals and traditions in an attempt to please God, but if they are not according to truth in God's Word, they are meaningless, they are vain, they are absolutely worthless. You can go back in the Bible and you can see situations like Cain and Abel. Cain offered a sacrifice, but it was a sacrifice that was unacceptable to the Lord. On the other hand, you can read the prayer of Hannah, and you can see her humility and her willingness to be obedient to the Lord and to put God first in her life, and you can see how God blessed her, and many, many others in God's Word. The sacrifice of the wicked, I don't care if it's well intended, but if it's a wicked person, sacrifices are an abomination to the Lord. I think it's in Malachi chapter 1, yes, it says, "Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this at your hand?" Talking about offerings and sacrifices, God says, bring a good one if you're going to bring one. Don't bring the leftovers. Don't bring the lame and the halt. Give God your best offering, your best sacrifice, but more important than your sacrifice is your obedience. And if you're just trying to buy God off with your sacrifices, like saying something to the effect, Well, I know that my life isn't right, God, but I'm going to try to make up for the sin in my life. I'm going to put 10 extra dollars in the offering plate this morning. That's the sacrifice of the wicked. You can't buy God off. God doesn't need 10 bucks. You think God's going to shut his mouth and turn his head and say, oh, go ahead, do that, as long as you give me an extra 10 bucks. You think you can buy protection from God? That's foolish. Foolish. All right, verse number 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. The principle of holiness and righteousness. That's what God blesses. Said in another way in verse 9, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Going back to the passage we looked at just a moment or two ago, do you enjoy reproof? Are you upset? Are you arrogant? Are you prideful when somebody says you're wrong? Or do you accept the correction, try to make the correction in your life, and go on and do right? Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. To people that don't want to please God, people that don't care about God's word, when they get corrected, it's just a pain in the neck to them, in other words. And he that hateth reproof shall die. Or verse 11 says, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more then the hearts of the children of men? Well, if God knows what's going on in hell, and he does, and if God understands and even uses destruction to fulfill his will, what the writer of Proverbs is simply saying is, if God knows what's going on in hell and who's there and why they're there, and God understands destruction and where that takes place and why that takes place, well, he understands what's going on in the hearts of men also. Verse number 12 says, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him. There it is again. You know, getting corrected, getting reproved. Don't tell me. Leave me alone. I want to do what I want to do. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him. Neither will he go unto the wise. I don't care what you say. I know what I'm doing, and I know what I need to do. I don't need your help. There are many passages in the Bible that talk about when somebody's correcting you, you better listen. Meekness and humility are hard to come by sometimes. We're arrogant. We think we know it all. We think that nobody can tell us what to do or what is right. We've got it all figured out. Scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise to get some good advice. And a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. A merry heart. Well, there's something to be said for having a positive mental attitude in the Bible. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Now, we can't be happy all the time in life, and God didn't intend us to be happy all the time. But it's nice to be happy, isn't it? But you know, most of us don't learn lessons, or the most important lessons in life, on the good days of our lives. We learn the lessons of our lives on the bad days of our lives. That's when we stop and take note. I think there's two situations, probably many more, but two that come to mind. When I'm disappointed, greatly disappointed in something or someone, that has a profound effect on me. Or when I am confronted by my own failure or sin, and I am humiliated by it, that gets me to shut my mouth. Gets me to quiet down. When I'm disappointed, or when I'm humiliated, those are two great lessons. The longer you live, the more you'll be disappointed. the longer you live, the more you'll suffer self-humiliation. When you realize how holy God is and what God's standards are for us and how far we fall short. I can identify with both of those things in my life. Times when I've been disappointed by others, and times when I've just been really upset with myself and what was going on in my own life, in my own mind. I've been in both those places. You know what? I don't like being in either one of them, but they're good for you because they humble you. I've been disappointed. You've been disappointed by somebody. You've been humiliated because something happened to you in your life. Maybe it's private. Maybe it's public, and it just kind of stops you. And everybody or many of the people around you, they just kind of take a different view of you after that incident or that set of events. I've been through a lot of those things with other people, too. Someone said to me, and he's in the room, and this is just a result of our conversation, and I want to share this because it was good in our conversation. If I err, I want to err on the side of grace rather than law. In other words, I don't want to be stricter than God is or holier than God is, and I certainly don't want to be less holy than He is. But I don't know anybody that just is on that exact line all the time. If I'm going to err in my relationships with people, disappointments and self-humiliation have brought me to the place where I want to err on the side of grace. And if when I get to heaven, God says, you know, you were just a little bit too graceful, and I don't say what I'm saying to you lightly, then I'm going to accept that, okay? That's where I want to err. Life is miserable for some people. Just in the last 2 weeks, 5 or 6 or 7 of our families have lost loved ones. Dave Amadio's father died. Connie Coster's mother died. Al Pisano's father died. Marge Stoddard, I think her mother died. I mean, I could go on. There's more than Greg McDonald's father died. On and on. And the teenage boy, Tommy Zona, Peggy's son who was killed in law. That's all happened the last couple weeks. You know, you look at that stuff in life and just kind of, people got problems. Now, none of those problems were brought about by the sons or the parents or anything. But there's other kinds of problems that people go through, and it just, I've listened to a lot of them and watched a lot of them and had to deal with a lot of them. And it's just, if I don't get upset at some things like Jeremiah, the prophet, please just understand where I'm coming from. I'm not saying that I'm right, but I am saying that it's caused me to be very humble. It's caused me through disappointment to be very mellow. It's caused me to be very graceful sometimes, maybe more so than I should. You say, is that all said in that verse? Probably not, but those are some thoughts I had on it. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. I like to laugh. You don't know. Most of you in here haven't really heard me laugh. Maybe a few of you have. I love to laugh, but I don't do it very often. I don't laugh like I used to laugh. Sometimes it's hard to laugh. It's hard to laugh when people are going through difficult times. Very hard to laugh. By the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. That reminds me, you can stay there. I've read this many times at funerals, but it goes along with this. It says, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Going through sadness does something for you. It breaks your spirit. It humbles you. humiliates you, that's worse than being humbled. It has a great effect on your attitude towards people. God loves people more than anything. Really? Sometimes people aren't very lovable. How can God love us? That's a mystery. Verse 14 says, "The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness." You ever get a bunch of people that just talk about stupid, dumb things that are... That's what that's talking about. People that have understanding seek knowledge. I want to learn something. I want to get some knowledge. But some people, they just run and talk. You know what that is? That's a person sitting there just playing video games for 3 or 4 hours. Anybody identify with that? What are you learning? Well, what are you getting better at? Now, I didn't say... You know what? I used to love Space Invaders. Remember that? A long time ago. And what was the one with the little guys go around? Pac-Man. I used to love that. And then there was the Space Invaders. And then there was a Galactica. Remember that? Coming in, you shot all... I used to love... But you know, you can spend a lot of time doing that stuff. How productive is it? I used to get out of institute when I was younger after teaching for 4 hours. And I'd go up to the putting place. What's that called up here? Putt-putt. I'd go up there and I'd take a pocket full of quarters and I'd go in there and just get on a video machine and just play a game for about an hour just so I could unwind. Now, that was productive time in my life. I saw you there, Vince, just about every night that I was there. But I'm not the only one that needs to unwind. But I remember Pete Mateka used to work there and he'd see me come in and he'd get me my change and I was kind of like an alcoholic sitting at the bar, you know, sitting there. But I had a video game. That was how I unwound, whatever. But, you know, this doesn't do me good to be the pastor. You're learning too much about me, aren't you? The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. Now, I can't learn all the time. I can sit down and read my Bible for about an hour and a half, and I'm done. I just can't read it anymore. Now, some of you may be more spiritual or smarter than me. Maybe you are. I just can't. Even a book. I can only read a book so long and that's it. I got to put it down. I got to do something else. I've got a limit on that stuff. And then maybe I need to feed on some foolishness a little bit, play a video game. But look at your life. How are you using your time? Proverbs 15, verse 28, later in the chapter says, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer." That's a good thing to do with your time. "But the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." What do you do with your time? 15:15 says, "All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast." Some people just live in the pits. That's the first half. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. That's kind of the positive mental attitude. Do you have a merry heart? Do you want to see the good side of people? Do you want to see the good things in life? When you go outside, what do you see? What hits you? When the rain is coming down, is that a blessing or is that a curse to you? Oh, it's raining. Or it's raining. Kind of depends on where you are up here, isn't it? It's up to you. I think that's what the verse is saying. All the days of the afflicted. Man, life stinks. Life's rotten. Everything's bad. Find something wrong with everything. But the married person has a continual feast in life. Look at verses 16 and 17. They go together. "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures and trouble therewith." Better to have a little bit and be godly with the fear of the Lord than being wealthy and have to live with all the trouble that goes along with all the money. And the second verse, the next verse, says the same thing in different words. It says, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox in hatred therewith." Now, those of you that are vegetarians, there's a good verse for you right there, verse 17. "Better is a dinner of herbs with love." Has some asparagus and spinach and whatever. As long as there's love at the table, it's better than having prime rib and having a wife that wants to, you know, stab you in the back. That's the stalled ox, is the prime rib, and hatred therewith. Okay? Do you get that? And you're better off having a little and having a peaceful life than having a lot and all the trouble sometimes that goes along with it. Better is a little. Someone else said, this ought to be in the Bible. It's not. It's kind of one of those, you've heard this proverb from me. It's better not to have what you want than to have what you don't want. Think about that one. Especially young people. Oh, I want to get married. I just want to find the right one. You're better off not having anybody than getting the wrong one. Listen to me. You're better off single than getting the wrong person as a marriage partner. I don't want to go any further with that. Verse 18 says, a wrathful man, that's not me, stirreth up strife. But he that is slow to anger appeases strife. Do you have a temper? The wrathful man, he's ready to fight. He's belligerent. He's bellicose. He's ready to fight with anybody. But a man that's slow to anger, control your temper, appeaseth strife. Be a peacemaker. You see a problem between two of your children, mom? There's many options that you have. You can go get a 2x4 and just come in and start swinging at them all. I mean, that's one option. I didn't say that's recommended. I said that's an option. Or you can try to be a peacemaker. Or you can just get mad at the oldest one and figure they're responsible, they're older, and punish the older one, and maybe the younger one was the one at fault. How can you go in and appease strife? It's not an easy thing to do, to be a peacemaker, to get a potentially volatile situation calmed down. It takes a real skill to do that. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. We're supposed to be ministers of reconciliation, not ministers of trouble. A bishop, Titus says, must be blameless, 1:7, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine. You can't be a hothead and be in leadership. That's what Paul told Titus. Verse 19 of the chapter says, the way of the slothful man, lazy bum, is as an hedge of thorns. There's always some kind of obstacle in his way. In fact, the hedge of thorns is a result of his laziness. But the way of the righteous is made plain. If you, in other words, I said this before, if you live a right life, you're going to live a plain life. Keep it simple. Keep life simple, and it'll be much easier. You start complicating your life through sin. You start drugs. You start alcohol. You start cheating on your husband, cheating on your wife, getting involved in questionable business dealings, borrowing money from this person, and robbing Peter to pay Paul. And you complicate your life and taking loans out for this. And I think I'll have the money to pay that off. And if I could just sell that, then I can pay for this, and then I can do... Some people, they just complicate their lives. Keep your life simple. Don't get entangled in so many different things. The way of the righteous is made plain. The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns. The hand of the diligent, Proverbs 12:24 says, shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. 12:27 says, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Proverbs 13 says that the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. The proverb implies that part of being righteous is being diligent in business. For the man who has the plain path to walk did not have it made plain for him by someone else apart from his own energy. He made his life plain by the choices that he made in life. I'm dealing with a young man right now that he's on his third marriage. He just got saved. And I'm working with him, trying to help him. You talk about complicated. He has children from his first marriage, children from his second marriage, and he's about to have a child from his third marriage, and he's not getting along with his third wife right now. You talk about complicated. You better have a good job to support four homes, to pay four Blue Cross Blue Shield payments, to pay four rents, to pay for 10 college educations. I'll tell you what, you can really complicate your life. If you look at this person and you talk with this person, good looking, intelligent, speaks well for himself, but he's dumb. I mean, you don't know who it is. Nobody in this room knows who I'm talking about. And he's not in this room, by the way, or he'd be at the platform by now. But he's dumb. He just got saved. Boy, I hope it helps. I know it can. It helped me when I got saved. I was really dumb, too. I'm still dumb, but it helped me. It really did. Keep your life simple. He's got a lot of bills to pay in the years to come. Well, where am I here? Verse 19, verse 20 says that a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Proverbs 23 on that says, yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. That's a great verse, parents. Proverbs 23, verse 16. A wise son, you're smart, you obey God's word, you walk the straight and narrow, you're going to make happy parents out of your parents. But at the foolish man, and I don't know why it's poor mom, but it's the, you know how men are? Men are like this. If the son's dumb and stupid and wants to do his own thing, the father processes information like, well, if that's what he wants to do, that's what he's going to do. He's just going to have to go out there and learn. He'll just have to do it. Fine. I ain't going to have nothing to do with him. If he wants to live that way, that's fine. I was a young man one time, and I was there, and I had to make it my own. My son will just have to do it. That's the way men process problem children. You know how mothers process problem children? By the side of the bed every night, praying for the boy who's out there doing dumb things and sinful things. Moms just don't get over it like men do. That's what that verse is all about. That's talking about the nature of a man as opposed to the nature of the woman. When the wise son is smart, wise man, dad walks around and he says, let me introduce you to my son. Not our son. It's his son. But when the children are not doing well, it's, dear, look what your daughter is doing now. Right? Isn't that how it goes? Kind of pass the blame to the other spouse. It's their child when they're doing bad. It's my child while they're doing good. All right. Let me see. I've got some more here, but it's 7:30. I've already said too much. I'm probably going to, the deacons will call a special meeting this week. I may not be here next week after some of the things I said. But, you know, it's dangerous being a preacher because you people get to know me a lot better than I get to know you. But don't ever forget, I've got my spies out there, and I've got stuff on some of you people you don't even know. So don't try to blackmail me, I assure you. Just, isn't it great to be saved? Isn't it great to have a Bible? Isn't it great to just have some common sense and some godly wisdom available? You know, you ought to read that book. I don't mean the Bible, but you ought to read the book of Proverbs every month of your life. You know what? Take what's tomorrow? The 11th of June? Read Proverbs chapter 11 tomorrow. The 12th? Read the 12th chapter 13. And then on the 28th of February, you'll just have a lot of reading to do because there may not be a 29th or a 30th. There won't be a 30th, I assure you that, or a 31st. But read a chapter a day from the book of Proverbs. You'll be smart. Vince?
The proverb a day keeps the flesh at bay.
Yeah, the proverb a day keeps the flesh at bay. I like that. That's very, very good. Tuesday night, you want to keep the flesh at bay? 10 o'clock at night, we'll have a prayer meeting over in the chapel. You can join us, men's prayer meeting. Love to have you join us at that time. Let's stand together. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. I hope I didn't bore you tonight with my ramblings and whatnot. Where did I end up? Verse 20, we'll pick up at verse 21 next time in Proverbs 15 and surely finish the chapter.